Today's topic, obviously Yom Kippur. Let's just do get everybody a little bit involved just before we begin. What does Yom Kippur mean to you? Yom Kippur, Wednesday night, Thursday. It's a bit of a round table. One word kind of a description. When you hear the word Yom Kippur, how do you feel?
Hungry.
Hungry. Is there any hungry? Okay, good. That's a good, you know, there's a mitzvah to eat the day before Yom Kippur. So that means this Wednesday, it's actually a commandment in the Torah to eat. So when you're eating on Wednesday, they say, I'm a religious Jew, I'm actually doing something good. Thursday is a commandment not to eat. Wednesday is a commandment to eat. So you feel hungry. Excellent.
I'm tired.
Tired from?
Just being in shul.
Being in shul.
Fasting. Crazy.
Okay.
A detox.
Nice. Okay. Nice words. Very good. Detox. Okay.
I enjoy Yom Kippur. Happy.
Happy. Brilliant. The Gemara tells us there are two happy days in Judaism, the happiest days. Do you know what they are? It's one of them. You've got one of them is Yom Kippur, like you just said.
Still.
Do you know what the other one is? It's not so well known. Do you know what it is? Happiest day. Anyone over there? The happiest day that the Gemara says. Oh, Mark Mordechai says it's Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av. What is Tu B'Av? It's the 15th of Av. We're now in the month of Tishri, roughly about a month and a half ago, in the middle of the summer. There's something called Tu B'Av. It's the day that they used to make shidduchim. They used to make matches. They used to go out into the field. Loads of girls and boys used to get married. That's number one reason. And there's plenty of other reasons. The people in the wilderness stopped dying on that day. Many other reasons, but it's a very, very exciting day because when you're building Judaism and you're creating new families, it becomes a happy day. Very happy day. Okay. So Yom Kippur, happy, excellent.
Okay, reflective.
Reflective. PWC. Thank you. Okay, good.
Introspective.
Okay. Beautiful. Mark, go up from the top down. Give you a minute.
We're not sure who's on the top on the screen, but I guess
we'll call you out by name, Mordechai.
Oh dear, I shouldn't have said anything.
Yeah,
I guess it's renewal, isn't it?
Renewal, okay. Yom Kippur is renewal.
Casey.
Just gone.
Okay.
We're joined also, there's Dan Harris. Dan is our partner sponsor, so... Dan, you've got to come up with a one-word answer for what Yom Kippur means to you.
I'll go Teshuva.
Teshuva, okay, brilliant.
Very good. Katie?
Repentance,
very nice. Similar, but we might touch on that, Teshuva and repentance, excellent.
Yeah, Esther?
A pause?
Pause. Mm-hmm. Pause for reflection, pause for... Okay.
Pause from everyday life.
Pause from everyday. It's a big pause. And Nancy?
For me, it's also reflection and forgiveness.
Excellent. Okay, so we've had reflection, introspection, so many happiness, so many different ideas about what Yom Kippur means, and everybody's brought something else to the table. Even though we're all going to come similarly and pray the same kind of prayers. Okay, let's delve into Yom Kippur. Why is it such a happy day? Let me ask you the following question. Jews, they like to celebrate, okay? We like to celebrate. We have Pesach, we have Sukkot, we have Shavuot, we have Rosh Hashanah. Celebration in Judaism means food. When you come, food, right? Once we started the minyan in Tal, and we started a whole new synagogue in Temple Fortune. How do you bring people? How do you attract people? Got to have good food. Every time we're giving a shiur, every time we're giving it, got to bring the food because people get attracted by the food. Okay? So what does it, doesn't really make sense that the holiest day in the calendar with the most Jews attending synagogue, you know the joke, right? You go to the synagogue, you see the people that you haven't seen. Oh, fantastic. Bye, Ne'ilah. So I'll see you next year. Yeah? I'll see you next year. We're not gonna be back till next year. But once a year, we have literally, I don't know, hundreds of millions across the globe that are attending or participating. What is drawing us to participate in a synagogue. It's tired, you mentioned before. Why should I go if it's tired and there's no food? Okay, I might see some people, but it's tiring. There's obviously something there that is drawing us that is beneath the surface. And that is what I want to address. And we deal a lot in matchmaking. So once a lady approached me and she said, Rabbi, I want you to find me the perfect man. And Rabbi, you find me the perfect man, don't worry. We will give a big donation to Tal. How are you doing? Welcome. I'm going to give a very big donation. I said, listen, donations is a mitzvah. We're doing it out of our heart. Please go tell me, what are you looking for? He said, well, what is the perfect man? This lady approached me, I want the perfect man. She said, what is the perfect man? He needs to wake up early. He needs to do his own bed. He must make his own laundry, cook his own food. I don't want him on the internet too much, 20 minutes a day. You know, he eats at a certain time. He does his daily exercise. He comes back home. He's in bed by 10 o'clock. Rabbi, do you have somebody like this for me? I said, yeah, sure. I have somebody. He said, wow, amazing. Where? I said, in prison. That's the place you're going to get. The guy wakes up on time, he's there, he's making his own bed, he's going to do this exercise. We all have different relationships. Three types of relationships that we have. We have a relationship with our family and friends, interpersonal relationships. We have a relationship with God Almighty, and we have a relationship with ourselves. And each one of these relationships, imagine the following. You're coming and you're walking and you see a massive palace. You're touring Uzbekistan. And you go over there, you've got beautiful buildings over there on tolls, and you have a big palace over there. And you're welcomed to come in. You come in and the structure is amazing, the marble, it's beautiful. You walk in and there's all these different rooms. And you really want to go into the room. Try what room number one, lock. Room number two, lock. Room number three, lock. It's all locked. Those rooms represent difficulties in our lives, difficulties in relationships. One is a relationship with the brother, one with the cousin, one with the person at work, one with this one. One is a relationship with God. One is a relationship with myself. Do I really know myself? Did I ever take 5 minutes out to actually have that detox and to actually, who am I? Where am I going? What's my mission? What's happening? We're always busying ourselves. We're always busy. We always want to be connected. Oh, this is Wi-Fi. Remember the Wi-Fi? Okay, I've got to check. You're on the airplane. There's time to get off. No, we need to get onto the Wi-Fi. We need to get. Go to the mountains. We're going skiing. A few years ago, I took the town lads skiing, and I took a picture of it. This was already a few years ago. Everybody, they finished skiing. Everybody's at the bar, whatever, the table, and every single person was on the phone. Everybody. It's like we have to load up. You know, we have to register. We're here. When do we actually get time to concentrate on ourselves? So we have different relationships. And Rosh Hashanah has just passed. It's the new year. That is when we have a relationship with God as a king. Everyone loves Rosh Hashanah. You've got the apple and the honey. That's what we all remember, apple and honey. But actually, if you look in the sources, in the Torah, it doesn't mention any apple. It doesn't mention any honey. It only mentions one thing in the Torah that we're supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah. And that is, anyone know? Shofar, to blow the shofar. Why are we blowing the shofar? The Torah doesn't tell us. It just tells us it's called a Yom HaZikaron, a day of remembrance. What are we remembering? We delve a bit deeper. It's a day that God remembers. God is remembering all that's forgotten. God is that computer system, that ultimate AI, way above all the AIs of AIs, is the King of Kings. He knows everything that's going on. And by the way, just so we understand how advanced our rabbis were 2,000 years ago, if you look at Pirkei Avot, it says, if a person wants to know not to sin, a person doesn't want to sin, how do they refrain themselves? Think about the following thing. You should know what is above you. Ayin ro'a, va'ozen shama'at. An eye is looking and an ear is hearing. V'chol ma'asecha v'sefer nichtavim. And every single action that we do is written in the sefer. Which sefer? Which sefer? What eye is looking? What ear is hearing? In other words, Pirkei Avot, the ethics of Avot is telling us, imagine, because that's we're human beings, we're not animals, we can actually imagine, and we, throughout our lives, imagine an eye is watching you. You're about to sin, you're about to do something. And it's an eye of a person or a being, a great being. Would you go and sin? No. Because if you're in, somebody's in, I don't know, in the office, and there's next door this beautiful cake, right? And they're just walking and they're starving, and they, for whatever reason, they want to have some of that cake, but it's not theirs, and something possesses them and they want to go in. But if the person is there, they're not gonna go and take their night house, but they're not gonna do it if somebody's watching. And if an ear is hearing what they're saying about somebody else, then they're not gonna be saying that thing because they don't want everybody to listen. Many times you hear the president's and the mic is still on and they're saying things, and it goes out into the tabloids, goes everywhere, and they didn't realize that it's a live mic and they messed up. But they're very careful about the words. The chol ma'asech and everything that we do in our lives is written in the sefer, is written in a book. Says the Chafetz Chaim already in his day, roughly 100 years ago, the great sage, he said, look, I don't understand. How advanced were the rabbis and how disadvanced we are? You see, nowadays, we live in a situation where we can understand everything is being watched. We have cameras in the room. People can see you. So you have to be careful. You have, you know, tapping in devices, things are being recorded, right? As we mentioned, we began. And everything's being written down. It's all transcribed. Not only when I'm speaking, it's getting automatically transcribed. That means that why this is happening now is so that we can comprehend what is really happening in the heavens. What is really happening, because there's a spiritual dimension to this world. It's not just a physical dimension. Everyone here is based with a physical body, but a spiritual soul. And the spiritual soul is connected to the higher world. And that higher world, there's an eye watching, there's an ear listening, and things are getting written down. So on Rosh Hashanah, we have that relationship with God. He is the king. We make him the king. We blow the shofar because it's the Yom HaZikron. The king can remember everything. He's seeing everything, and he's very powerful. So the shofar wakes us up. Rosh Hashanah is wake-up time and making God the king. That is our relationship on Rosh Hashanah is as a king. What about Yom Kippur? 10 days have passed since Rosh Hashanah to Kippur. And we have the 10th day. 10th day being Yom Kippur. What is our relationship to God when we come to Yom Kippur? Well, we keep the word Melech. He's still the king. But we have added already from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the word being our Father. Our Father, our King. That's how we talk to God. How do we talk to Him? He's our Father and He's our King. What's the difference between a Father and a King? Surely I can just chill and say, He's my King. Kings are powerful. That's enough. What do I need Him to be my Father for? Anyone know? Why do I need a father? I have him as the king. What is the father adding to the relationship? This is very important. Love. A king is very mighty, and a king can do whatever he wants. The olden days, okay, they can do whatever they want. Their power, they hold the power. But they don't necessarily like you. You might not be the best citizen in town. A father always loves the child, even though sometimes you think it doesn't. The father has special love for the child, more than the child's love for the father, even though it's difficult to understand, but that's for another time. A father loves the child, but a father sometimes can't give. Doesn't have the means. I don't have the means. I don't have the income. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the care. I don't have it. So on Yom Kippur, we say, Avinu Malkin. He's now my dad. And he's my nerf. And it's very important to come to Yom Kippur Wednesday night and Thursday with an understanding of, wow, there's a new relationship going on over here. If I come with that understanding, I'm going to transform my Yom Kippur. It's not going to be a day of just going to be there praying, and I can't wait to eat, and this and the other. Because now we are, as we mentioned in the beginning, we went around the room and we asked for what does Yom Kippur mean? Detox, teshuvah, repentance, etc. It's all those, but we're coming with new glasses, new vision of the vision of a relationship. It's a special day of a relationship. So imagine all the doors are closed. You're in the palace, and you want to open the doors, and the, behind the doors is represented by all the relationships, the difficult relationships you have in your life and that you currently have. And it's just locked, and you want to solve it, you want to resolve, and you want to get in. How do we get in? How do we solve it? Our relationships between the family, our relationships between our own selves. Sometimes we're like this and this side and this side. We don't know. I don't know how to solve this. Or our relationship with God. And they close doors. So you can have a key ring. You can have a key ring and different keys. And our rabbis tell us that different keys, three keys, are very powerful. But then there's also a master key. What are the three keys that are powerful? The first is called tzedakah. Tzedakah means charity. When a person gives charity, what they are in essence doing is they are connecting with other people. They're building relationships. This guy, I don't know who he is. He's asking me for money, but I'm happy to give some of my own hard-earned money to this stranger. That's overly love. That's loving somebody without necessarily a reason. Without even hearing what they want, they have to say, I'm poor, I don't have a house. I'm still happy that tzedakah. Tzedakah tatsim yimagin. Tzedakah saves from death in Judaism. Then we have another key, a key called tefillah, prayer. I don't feel God in my everyday life. Where is God? What's happening? The world is crumbling. Okay, but God is here. We see, we put out a jigsaw puzzle over here of 10,000 pieces. And you take one, I don't see where this goes. Okay, but spread everything out. Spend a few weeks. And you'll put it all out, and you'll see the entire picture. God Almighty was there from the beginning, Hashem Malach. He is the king now, Hashem Melech. Hashem Yimloch Lanaved, he will be the king. He is forever. He sees the entire picture. We're seeing like the black and the fire and the difficult moments, but he's seeing everything. And our duty, how do we rebuild that relationship with God? You can speak to God at your desk. You can speak to God when you wake up. Thank you, Hashem, brought back my neshama. I'm alive. 2 million people over the night. Google how many people unfortunately didn't make it overnight are passing away, and I made it. Modeh ani. Shema Yisrael, before I go to sleep, I recognize before I'm going to sleep, you're in charge of my neshama. We can connect to God through prayer. You're waiting at the bus stop. You hear some good news. Thank God. You hear some tough news. Please, God, will get better. Bring God into our everyday. That's called tefillah. Teshuvah is the third key. Teshuvah means to repent. Now, we're in a difficult situation in this world. And if you look in the Torah, the Bible, you go back to the beginning of time. And the Bible, the Torah, is not a story. But it tells us the first problem that ever occurred in the world. That was the problem of Adam and Eve. What did they do? Adam and Chava. They ate from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten from. God gave them everything. He said, this is the Garden of Eden. You can eat what you want. You can do what you want. They had spiritual, they were spiritual beings. One thing he told them, see that tree over there? Don't eat from it. What happened? It was a snake. Snake came. Those days, talking about not the snake of nowadays, snake actually could speak. And had legs. And he came over to Chava. And it said to Chava, what's the problem over here? You see this? Yeah. So Chava said, we're not allowed to touch the tree. They pushed her onto the tree. You see, you touched it. Nothing happened. Now eat. She eats. And then she goes and convinces Adam to eat. And then the world darkens. Place changes. God says to Adam and Chava, have to hide. And he says the famous words, Ayeka, where are you? God knew where they were. God knows everything, so what's he doing asking, where are you? Where are you? Don't say to a person, if you know where they are, where are you? Ayeka. And this is a very powerful word, so powerful that in Judaism, our saddest day of the year. What is our saddest day of the year? Tisha B'Av. And what do we read on Tisha B'Av? Which lamentation is it called? It's called Eicha. Can you see the comparison between the word Eicha and Ayek? It's exactly the same word. Eicha means, how did this happen? How is it that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians and then by the Romans on the same day on Tisha B'Av? How is it that the Jew people have fallen in their spirituality? How is it that they don't have that connection with God? The same word as Ayeka, the same word that God first said to Adam and Chava after they sinned. Where are you? Where are you? It's a question which we all need to ask ourselves till today. And it's a question that we all ask ourselves in Yom Kippur. Where am I? Where am I? And God said to them, where are you? And you know what happened next? Adam said, God challenged Adam, why did you eat? He didn't say you did. Again, he was waiting for Adam to do teshuva, say sorry. But what did Adam do? Pass the buck. Me? It's not my fault that I ate. She gave it to me. It's her fault. That's her fault. So he comes to Chava. Why did you eat from the tree? Me? It's not my fault. The snake pushed me and made me in. Okay. So he goes to the snake. Why did you? Me? I told her to eat. You told her not to eat. She should have listened to you. You're greater than me. It's not my fault. We see what's happening at the beginning of creation. What's happening at the beginning of creation is a definition of sin that we can't get out of. The wrong response to when somebody sins is when we sin and we pass the buck. Not me. And everybody sins during the year, and it's natural and it's normal on different levels. The thief is sinning on a big level, but maybe we're saying things against other people on a smaller level that we shouldn't be saying. Maybe we're eating things with Shabbat, Yom Kippur, whatever it is. Everybody's got their own little sins. But the introspection is, why am I doing this? I can't pass it. It's not because I grew up like this. I wasn't blessed like this. Yes, these are factors to where you start in life. But God wants us to take possession of ourselves. And on Yom Kippur, we take possession of ourselves and we do teshuvah. Come back. Teshuva means we repent. In fact, one of the prayers we're going to be saying is called Al-Chet. Remember this Al-Chet in the Amidah? We say Al-Chet, we saw it, we bang our hearts. Does anyone know how many times we say Al-Chet, this prayer, on Yom Kippur? One time, two times, loads of time, right? But how many sessions of Al-Chet do we say? So if you count the sessions, eight kuros, nine. Okay, excellent. Nine times we say Al-Chet, 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 right? We say it in the evening. Once we say it in the morning, Shachar, and then in Chazara, and then in Musaf, and the Chazara, and then Mincha, and Chazara, and then Ne'ila. Yeah? So that's nine times. What is the letter, the Hebrew letter, nine? Aleph is one, Bet is two. So what's nine? What represents nine? Does anyone know?
Yeah.
Tet. Excellent. Look at the letter Tet. Tet is drawn like this. A letter that represents the only letter, as far as I know, that comes in on itself. You see that? That coming here, going in. Why? Because what we're doing is we're introspecting. We're saying sorry, we're saying sorry, we're saying sorry. And why do we say it nine times? I could have just said it once, right? So, beautiful idea. It was a father with his daughter, and he took his daughter to the airport for the first time. She's amazed. Says to her, he said, just see. First time they're driving, stops on the hill, and he says, see that plane over there? Yes, daddy. Says, is it big or is it small? The side fingers like this. Not this big, daddy. This big. And he says, great, let's go. Bring in the car, takes it to the terminal, just outside. She sees the plane landing, and it lands and it parks nearby. And he says, see this plane over here, darling? He says, yes. Is it big or is it small? It's massive, daddy. Look, And then she sees the people coming out. One, two, you know, it's like 300 people over there, Daddy. Is that the same plane? Yes, that's exactly the same plane. You see, when it's up in the sky, it's very far, your vision, etc., it looks tiny. But when it's closer, same thing with our relationship to God. If we are far, so God looks like this, right? God isn't really in my everyday life because I'm far. I'm not really connected with God. I don't really see God. I'm too engrossed in everyday activity to see God. But when we come close on Yom Kippur, once a year, we get a very strong connection. And as we're going through Yom Kippur, the prayer, we're going through one prayer and one prayer, we're actually growing in our, wow, God is even greater than I thought an hour ago. Wow, he's even bigger. He's even bigger. He's even bigger. He's even bigger. God is great. This is, Yom Kippur is about making that connection. So what is, we have the key of teshuvah. We have the key of tzedakah. We have the key of tefillah. And these tefillah is our connection, yes, with God Almighty. Tzedakah is with others, okay? And teshuvah is within ourselves. The three kind of relationships that we have built. It's inwards, it's outwards, it's upwards. And this is all happening on Yom Kippur, and it's happening today, and it's happening, it can happen after Yom Kippur as well, but Yom Kippur is the powerhouse. It's the powerhouse. It's the happiest day in the year because we're going to press the reset button. I have a student of mine that runs a car company, car rental company. So running car rentals, you get fines. This one got a fine, that one got a fine. But who's the ultimate responsibility? Who has to pay the fine? No one's paying. It's his, it's under, registration is under him. So he found that he was having to pay for other people's fines in the beginning. It wasn't so simple to set it all up, and he was really losing money. Until one time, he met with a counselor, and he said, listen, can we just sit down twice a year and dish this out? And then I can show you, this is my papers, this is, you know, other than emails and that, we can do it. And the counselor agreed. And twice a year they sit down. And the counselor says, okay, pardoned, pay, all this. He said, look, this is the same thing on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the whole year we're adding baggage. But Yom Kippur, we get the opportunity to say, this is not me. This person who did this sin, it's not me. I'm somebody new. It's not the time to pass the buck. This was because this happened and that happened. And then, no. It happened because I wasn't in control of myself. And now I'm taking the rungs and I will be in control of myself going forwards. And therefore, I'm accepting upon myself that that guy was me. Give me the pardon. And the pardon happens. Pardon happens. And let me explain to you. If you've ever been to a Sephardi synagogue, yeah, where we ask for forgiveness, you'll be amazed. Because a Sephardi, we sing, and we're famous for singing. We're so sorry we sinned in front of you. Please forgive us. And even in some of the Ashkenazi liturgy, there are times where there is singing asking for forgiveness. And this baffles me. Why are we singing? And the answer is because we're singing because we're excited that we are getting rid of this extra baggage. We're excited that we have a relationship with God, that once a year he can wipe it away. You know, you guys know all too well. Imagine you could go and you could reset books for the better. Guys said, come on, just sort me out, you know, please. An accountant, just come here and just make everything wave a magic wand. It doesn't work like that. There's hours and hours and hours of work, and you did this and you did this. And that. But once a year, God says, I'm giving you a reset button. But you have to press the button. You have to take the key and you have to open. Which is the master key? The Baal Shem Tov once spoke of the master key. He said there's a palace and there's all these doors. And there's keys. And there's one key that opens everything. And he said, this is the key of a broken heart. A broken, sincere heart. When a person is sincere, that breaks all the heavens, that opens all the doors comes crumbling back. What does that mean, sincere? Sincere means taking the time to understand who we are. Who am I? What's happening with my life? Where am I going? This is the detox. This is the introspection. This is the day once a year that God Almighty has said. And now we can understand why everybody's coming. Because everybody has a neshama. We have a soul. And during the year, we get physical. We indulge. We have a physical body at the end of the day. But after 120, the only thing that's going to rest is our neshama. And our body is just a clothing to our neshama. And the neshama is dragging us to the synagogue. And just being in the synagogue alone is a massive mitzvah, is a massive positive. It's incredible just to be there. But then, now that we've had this talk, we can understand, we can interact with God. We can take a moment, we can actually read the English and say, okay, this is what I want to concentrate on. This is the kind of thing that I want to do. I'll end with this incredible story that I heard from a colleague of mine, Rabbi Klein in Israel. It's amazing. He went into a taxi, you know, the taxi drivers in Israel, and gets there. And he's coming early in the morning. The taxi driver's a bit old man. And the taxi driver's been crying. The rabbi comes in, sits down, tells him where he wants to go. Keep going. Israeli taxis, they like to schmooze, but this guy's been a bit down. So the rabbi says, is everything okay? Can I, you know, is there anything I can do? Pray for anything I can help? He said, no. Before he lets him off, he says, Rabbi, do you know why I was crying? I'll tell you. I'll tell you something that you won't believe. I said, well, tell me. So he said, not so long ago, 2 weeks, whatever it was, back following the curve, it was pouring with rain in Jerusalem. And I was driving my cab, and there was a couple with their little baby, and it was pouring with rain. And I was near the entrance, and I stopped. They stopped me over. They said, can we go to Belz, which is literally, I don't know, 5-10 minute drive around the corner. I said, sure, pop in. They sent me 20 shekels. So they told the taxi driver, before we're paying 20 shekels. 20 shekels that I put in the bag. You know, taxi drivers, people think we make a lot of money. We do. But, you know, it's not easy. We have to go out in the rain, have to put the thing in the mizbata, into the boot, and help them. But you know what? I said, okay, I'll do it for this young couple. Poor people are going to be waiting another 10, 20 minutes. Okay, 20 shekels. I'm not making much money, but if anything, nothing. I took this couple. I went out. I put the buggy in. They had a suitcase and another bag, and I helped them in and everything. And I took them 10 minutes later, said bye-bye. They gave me 20 shekels. No tip, nothing. Said, okay. Driving. And then I look at the back through my mirror, and I see they've left quite a big bag. Couple bags. So I continued it a bit. I was outside of the city, 25 minutes. Stop on the side, I get out, unzip, another zip. And what do I see inside? Wads of dollars, $100, wads. So I'm thinking, okay, God is giving me a blessing. You know, find his keepers. I'm not such a good guy, but let me get home and tell my wife. He goes all the way home, comes up, tells his wife, they start counting the money. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. They're amazed. So he says, okay, they start thinking, what am I going to buy with this money? In a new car, we can put down a deposit, we can go on a holiday. They don't know. The wife says, we have to return it. What do you mean you have to return it? She says, you're not a ganav. You're not a thief. He said, what thief? I took them. They didn't even give me, they got here hundreds of thousands of dollars. Give me 20. They told me 20 shekels. Obviously, they're American. They got loads of money. They're not going to miss it. And then that's it. So she said, we're not thieves. We're not going to, we have to get, what do you mean? It was raining. They didn't even see which company I am, what person. They're never going to know. You're not a thief. So he said, you know what? You're right. I'm not a thief. I'm not a thief. So I drove all the way back to Belz. And when I came there, there was an ambulance. And there was commotion outside. And I came to them and I said, what happened? I said, you see that guy in the ambulance? I said, yeah. He said, well, he came from America. He sold his house in America. And they told him, if you pay in cash today, then you can get a significant discount for your new home in Israel. And he was bringing a significant amount of cash, and he's left it somewhere, or in a cab, or he left it somewhere. And he says, don't worry. I'm the guy. I was driving the cab, and I brought back the cash. He goes over there. He gives it to them. In the street, they all started dancing, everybody started dancing around. What an incredible mitzvah this person did. Now this taxi driver turns to the Rabbi Klein and he says to him, and you know why I'm crying? Because I always thought I was a bad man. It took $1 million in my hand to realize that I'm really a good person. I made the right decision. I came back, realized I'm actually a good person. And during the year, we're that kind of person. Sometimes we're doing this, we're doing that. But we have Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur is the key that opens everything, because when we introspect, we open all the doors. We can reconnect to God. We reconnect to our family. A person shouldn't go to Yom Kippur without giving calls and speaking and speaking to the people they haven't spoken to for a while. And then we reconnect to ourselves. And the fast is there so that we concentrate on ourselves. We detox. There's no electronics. There's no, you come into the synagogue, you find your place, you can put your head down, and you can just say, where am I going? Bezat Hashem, this Yom Kippur, Kadosh Baruch Hu should bless us with a great relationship with God.